I said last Sunday that I was going to speak tonight on the Bible class, the study that Terrence McLean had in response to an article I had ran in the Beaver Creek Daily News. But I want more time to get that where I want it prepared. And so we'll postpone that temporarily, and I'll talk on something else tonight for a little while. Appreciate so much your presence. The visitors that may be among us, we're delighted to have you in the audience tonight. I want to say something about the Marvin Cockleshells. Marvin has been out of the weather for a while, and yet he's here every time that he possibly can be, he and Bessie, even when he's not feeling well. And that's an inspiration to me, and I'm sure to you. It shows a commitment and a dedication on their part. And it's exemplary to every member of this congregation. Marvin has been one through the years that would take on any responsibility that he was able to fulfill. There's many things around this building. Now he's not able to do those things that he once did. At least presently he's not. We hope in the short future that he'll be able to. But he was the treasurer of this congregation for many years. And Jim can vouch to the fact that that's not an easy job. Sometimes it's a thankless job. We want the bills paid on time. There's a lot of paperwork keeping up with our obligations. And we forget of the time that's consumed and the effort that's expended in doing that. So we handled that for a long time. Marvin Orr's had a saying after he completed the job. He said, this is a first-class job. The second class couldn't have done it. So we appreciate them, and I just wanted to say that. And I know you feel the same way. Tonight, for a little while, I'm talking on Noah and the Ark. The modernists, the liberal, tell us it's a fairy tale. This isn't so. It's simply made up. It's a fable. But Jesus in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, used Noah as an example of what would transpire before the end of the world. In the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 11, mentions Noah, that by faith, being warned of God, of things he had not yet seen. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Whoever wrote that, maybe Paul, believed the story. And Peter, in 1 Peter 3:20, uses Noah and the flood as a type of our salvation. He says, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. During the days of Noah, and the long suffering of God waiting, few, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. So if we don't accept the Genesis record of the flood, then we question the integrity of Jesus, Apostle Peter, and the inspired writer of Hebrews. I want to use this tonight as a contrast between what happened during the time of Noah and the church of Jesus Christ. God gave the dimensions for the building of the ark. He gave the blueprint. He was the architect. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, 450 feet long. The breadth of it, 50 cubits, 75 feet. Height of it, 30 cubits. Or 45 feet. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in the cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. So that's where God designed it. He's also designed the church. In his own wisdom. And it's just as important, brethren, and we need to drive this home in the world today, among our brethren in particular, that there is a blueprint, that there is a pattern that is coming under fire, under question by a lot of these loose modernistic preachers. I had a book this morning written by Global Music concerning the pattern. He devotes that whole book to it. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, the example or the building of the tabernacle serves as an example or as a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle, the church. And God said to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 40, see that thou do everything according to the pattern that I showed thee in the mount. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, plan, or design which he purposed in Christ Jesus. God in his wisdom designed the church before time began, back in eternity. They knew what he wanted. And Jesus came and built it, just like Noah was the contractor who built the ark according to what God said, in conformity to with the plan and blueprint. Jesus built the church up on this rock. I will build my church. We can't improve on it. Anybody who wants to change it, as a lot of brethren do today, are not satisfied with the wisdom of Almighty God. We need something for the challenges of the 20th century and going into the 21st century. You don't think the Lord knew that? What's the difference, ladies and gentlemen, in the challenges today and in 2,000 years ago, spiritually speaking? Now, I know the challenges that they're talking about. They're talking about the economic challenges. They're talking about the social challenges. I didn't know why God designed the church. The challenges we have today are spiritual and moral. The challenge today is the problem of sin that's in the world. And that's what the church was built to counter. That's what the church was built for, to solve. And our mission is to preach the gospel. Our men won't always listen to it. We think we got problems. Think about poor old Noah. Nobody listened to it. Men's hearts were continually evil. Every thought was wicked. He spent all of that time. And as far as the record goes, only 8 people were saved. Not many. Somebody said he at least saved his family, and that's quite an accomplishment. I guess that's true. But God's the architect of the church. And there's only one that Noah built. There's only one church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, singular. Gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it, singular. Paul, in writing the Ephesian letter, which is an essay on the church, stated in chapter 4, there's one body, O-N-E. He also said in that passage that there's one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. There's just as many churches as there are gods. We don't talk about what God do you believe in, what God do you serve, what Lord do you surrender to. But we go around talking about what church you're a member of. There's only one. And if we know anything about church history, we can go back just a short while and we find the origin of most of them. Go back before Luther and you hardly find any. And since Luther nailed those 95 theses on the Wittenberg door in 1517, there's been an explosion of denominational churches. You go back to the New Testament and you got one church. Somebody said all of these composed the church. I want to know what composed it before they were born or came into existence. You ever stop to think about that? What composed the church before 1517? If they composed the church and another one comes into existence, where does it fit in? If some of them go out of existence, do we just have a partial body of Christ? There's only one church in the New Testament. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one and hath many members." You've got many members, but you only got one body. And the members are individuals in the text. So also is Christ. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized," get it again, "in the one body." Look in verses 12 and 13 and see how many times you have "one body" stated. The one body in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is the church of Ephesians 1, 22, 23. The body is the church. Colossians 1, 18. One body, one church. And so there was one ark and there's one church. You read about it in the New Testament in the singular. And you have the definite article, the. Not a church, but the church. And I also want to suggest, friends, when we start talking about local churches, it's still the, it's not a. I was over with Darrell Haub back in the spring. I was reading the bulletin, an article that Darrell wrote on this matter of the church. Did an outstanding job. You see, brethren around over the country, they want to stick out over the door or on the bulletin board sign outside, "A Church of Christ." There's one in Salem, Indiana, just north of Pekin. They got out on their bulletin board, "A Church of Christ." I can go down to Tampa, Florida. I drive down Interstate 75, out on the front of a church building, "A Church of Christ." Now, you don't read that in the Bible. Somebody says, "What difference does it make?" The difference is, friends, that thee shows that it is unique. It's only one kind. I don't care where it is. If you got the church of the Lord, it's one kind. It's one in quality. It's one in essence. And they suggest there's some others of different kinds. In Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Paul said, "The," T-H-E, "the church of God at Corinth." Why didn't he say "a church of God at Corinth"? There's just one church. And it's the same everywhere. There's one kind of timber that went in it. Gopher. I don't know what that was. Some have some opinions. They say it may have been cypress. Doesn't make any difference. Noah knew what it was, and he made it out of gopher wood. Some preacher had been back there then. Wood's wood. They'd brought in some oak. They'd brought in some pine. They'd brought in some beech. They'd brought in some hickory. And they built an ark, but it wouldn't have floated. That's being kind of legalistic, is the preacher? Yeah. God said, "Gopher wood." And that's what he meant. You don't have any liberty there. You don't have any choice there. If God said made an ark out of wood, they could use any kind of wood. And been complying with his wishes. But he said gopher wood. That eliminated every other kind of wood. Now we got one kind of timber or material in the church of our Lord. And that timber is born again people. The only kind you got in it. Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, Except a man be born anew or again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people who think they're in it, but they haven't been born of water and the Spirit. Our Lord, out of his own lips, said, unless you're born of water, unless you're baptized, and of the Spirit, you can't get into the kingdom. In Acts, the second chapter, when Peter preached the first sermon in its completion, perfection, on the day of Pentecost, he told them in verse 38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And verse 41 says, and the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And we go down to verse 47. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should or such as were being saved. Now that's how they got in it then. That's how we get in it now. Because a man is religious doesn't mean he's in the church of the Lord. And yet I read, and it disturbs me immensely, brethren, when I read of my own brethren who are preachers, who try to accommodate everybody who's sincere and amiable people on the basis that they believe in Jesus, but they repudiate the very step that puts us into the family of God. And it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. You never have turned around a movement. Look at the Christian church. Didn't turn it around. It just gets worse. We're in today with different groups in the church. Three major divisions. Three major groups. One of those groups is real wild, way out in left field. Everything goes. Then you've got a group that's pretty conservative, that just wants a little bit of it, and they want to stop there. And then you've got brethren who are opposed to all these innovations. Now you may get some few, one, a person here and a person there to come out of that, but you're not going to turn that around. Who makes up the body of Christ? People who've been added to it. Somebody says, well, preacher, what about those in the kingdom that are out here in left field? Those who are disloyal to truth. Those who introduce these foreign practices, unscriptural practices. They are in the kingdom of God, but they are unfaithful citizens of the kingdom. They're in the family of God. But God will disinherit them. The kingdom is made up of saved people or who've obeyed the gospel and added unto it. And in Genesis chapter 6, there's one door. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. I remember reading J.D. Tant years ago. And Tant said, if you'd had some of these preachers back there then, they'd wanted all kinds of doors. One for the giraffe, and one for the elephant, and one for the pig. God said one door, and they all went through the same door. And there's only one door for us. I like to think of it as steps. Here's the ark. There's a door where it was. I don't know for sure, but I like to think, fire is going into the church, and we'll talk about the church here. There are steps that takes us to the door. There is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Baptism, friends, puts us in the door, puts us in Jesus Christ, predicated upon our faith and repentance. How do you know, preacher? Because Jesus said so. The Bible says so. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. We know what into means. We don't need any help
A third grader knows what N2 means. These preachers are not dumb. A lot of them are just dishonest. They can take texts that they're not prejudiced toward, and they can give an excellent analysis, exegesis of the passage, but let them come to baptism, and they go in all directions. Jesus said that we're baptized into Christ. That's the way we get in the door. We don't pray through it. We don't just believe in through it. You ever stop to consider that in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, that there's not a passage anywhere that says that we believe into Christ? It's not there. There's not a scripture that says that we repent into Christ. But there is a scripture, in fact there's more than one, that teaches that we're baptized into Christ. In the Word of God, it's not into, it's unto. We believe unto Christ. And when these men translated the scriptures, they knew what they were doing. And so they translated it unto. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. In Acts 11, along about verse 18, God granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. But in Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ. Simple, isn't it? There's one door. And there's also one window. I don't know about that window, just exactly how it was fixed. Some say it was a window clear around the top of the boat. I don't know. There's one window that allowed light to come in. And we got one window, one Bible, to allow light to come into our hearts, to illuminate our souls. And you're not going to find it in the Quran. That's the Bible for the Muslims. The Quran has 114 chapters. Those chapters by the Muslims called surahs. And they're placed in there by length. The long ones in the front and the shorter ones in the back. And they tell us that it has to do with the revelations to Muhammad. And some of it is compiled by others after his death. And placed in that. They say it's the true word of God. You also have the Vedas for the Hindus. You have the books of Mormon. There is the Book of Mormon. Which was first published in 1830. Joe Smith said the angel Moroni appeared to him and helped him translate those plates he found over Palmyra, New York. And those plates were written in hieroglyphic Egyptian language. And so he wrote as the angel prescribed. And a lot of it is nothing but plagiarism. Direct quotes from the King James Version. And the Mormons have changed thousands of places in it because of the embarrassment of it. So they take the liberty to change the translation by Moroni the angel. Then here's Ellen G. White. She said she had revelation, but the Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, another plagiaristic book. The Bible has stood the test for the ages. It's been tried. And it's found to have been a genuine, authentic, true
revelation of God.
Jesus said to the apostles in John 16, verse 13, "Now when the Spirit comes, He'll guide you into all truth." In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, "The divine power granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." We have it all for life and godliness in the book. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's God breathed, put into the men. They in turn spoke it and wrote it. "Where'd you get what you wrote, Paul?" "I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And interesting about the Bible, friends, it talks about real places. You can go to these places of which it speaks, not myth. There's a Jerusalem. There was an Israel. There was a Babylon. There were historical characters. There are no fairy tale characters. And one of the tests that you can put to the Bible is the Old Testament prophets are prophecies that have their fulfillment years later, and specifically in Jesus Christ. Men can't do that. Joe Smith failed miserably. But Daniel, he knew what he was talking about. Moses knew of which he spake. We only got one window, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. And the children sing that song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. And it should be the book for every one of us. Well, another thing or two, and then I've got to quit. They were saved in the ark. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. And they got in and they were spared from the destruction of the water. One verse says they were saved by water. Another verse says they were saved by an ark. Somebody says, "Preacher, how were they saved by water if they didn't get in it?" They were saved by the water, and it transferred them from one world into another. The water destroyed the old world. Eliminated that society that was ungodly and unrighteous. They were delivered from that. It isn't spiritual salvation, it's deliverance. Then by baptism, we are transferred from the old world of sin into Jesus Christ. In the ark that God has today, the church, we have security and safety in the body of Christ. All the saved are in the church. There's not a one outside of it. Not a one. All are in the family of God, or in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it." That's verse 25. The husband is the head of the wife. In verse 23, "even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." Who's the Lord going to save? His body. When he comes back, what's he going to deliver up? The kingdom, the church, unto the Father in 1 Corinthians 15. We hear a lot today, one church is just as good as another. Was one ark just as good as another? Why didn't somebody build another boat? You think they could make it? Now somebody says, "Preacher, you're being nonsensical. They wouldn't have made it. They couldn't have been saved by another." Oh, that's right. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. We cannot be saved in the churches of men. What did Jesus say? "Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up," in the 15th chapter of Matthew. And Marshall Keeble used to say, "When the rooting day comes." And the plant there is a religious plant. It's a religious institution. "Except the Lord build a house, those that build it labor in vain," the psalmist said. And that's true, friends. And we're getting into this period, this time in which we live, of the ecumenical movement, and we want to broaden the base of fellowship and extend our arms to everybody, to the place that we're in the position to want in or are compromising truth when it comes to serving the Lord acceptably. Now, a lot of you are old enough to remember the old timers that preached years ago. A lot of them had their bed sheets. They'd hang them on the wall. They talk on these basic fundamentals. People knew what the Bible said. But you've got some of these playboys today that call themselves preachers that are saying everything in the world except what the Book of God says. And preaching, to a lot of them, is just more or less a managerial job. It's a promotion. It is a promoters. There's spark plugs. And you've got a lot of hoopla, but you don't have basic New Testament Christianity. And that's a problem that we have. I say we have. We see more of it over there in the liberal, ultra-liberal group that's in the church. But they got there, friends, gradually, and it's just a weakening here. It took them years to get there. And that's why I believe with all my heart that you take care of problems in the budding state. What's the old saying? Nip it in the bud. It's easy to handle them. But you let it get up. You let it get started. It's very difficult. After it gets out of control, it's like a forest fire. It's very much difficult, very hard to bring under control. And that's why Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the word. And the reason for it was that men won't always endure sound doctrine. We equip ourselves, we prepare ourselves, we get ready for these things that happen and develop in the body of Christ, and then we can handle them when they do come along. Noah and the ark. A great analogy or contrast between the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and that simple story in the Old Testament. And we can understand Noah's day. We can see what was involved in the erection and building of that ark, these very simplistic things that made the proper application to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ helps us to have a better insight into what's involved in this. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Lord told Noah, he said, no, there's going to be a flood. I'm going to destroy the world. I want it. Not very many believe that story. But those who believe it, as we look back on it, we see their security. Jesus teaches that we're here estranged from God, that the consummation of all things is going to take place, there's going to be a termination, a conclusion to things. And he says, in order to escape the destruction eternally, that we get in the ark of safety, into the church of Jesus Christ. Come under his blood and cleansed and washed and raised to walk in newness of life. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Most of you here are Christians. And I don't apologize for it. It's the way to live. It's the way to go. It has served me well in the world in which we live. You know, weakening to be a Christian. It takes a strong person to live a Christian life, right? You're not a sissy if you're a Christian. It's principles on which we stand. It's a philosophy of life. It's a way of life. And more of that, it's the behavior and conduct that we glorify the Creator that made us and put us here. And guarantees and assures us of life everlasting in the after a while. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and he wasn't. He wasn't ashamed of Christ. He wasn't ashamed to be a Christian. Peter said, let's not be ashamed. Let us glorify God in this name. Won't you come this evening and put on Jesus Christ in obedience to the truth right now while together we stand.